If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 22. A son has been promised, a son has been born at 100 years of age. But everything that God has given to us eventually is going to have to be tested. And that's what we find at this point, and that's what we find at this time. Hey, Homer, it's Genesis 22. For all the griping and complaining I did about my 50th anniversary and my wife not being there, the kids made up for it this last weekend. We went to Pigeon Forge, so I just thought I'd bring it up to date. It's amazing what God does within our lives and what He wants to do within our lives. We so often miss what He's doing. When everything is going good, we think that then God must be blessing. Whenever things are not going as we expected, then God must not be blessing. We so often get this mixed up because God doesn't change no matter what's happening to us. God is still God. Our Father, I thank You so very much for the reminder of how great Thou art. Reminder of what a beautiful name it is, Jesus Christ. And I would ask You this morning, if there's someone here tonight, this morning, that's going through a testing, a time of test, that You'd be able to lift their eyes from themselves to You in Jesus' name. Amen. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, He says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various testings, knowing that the testing of your faith." So a test is something that comes from the outside. It doesn't matter who you are, you're going to have tests that come from the outside. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith, whenever you're going through it, the question is that God will ask is, do you trust Me? Do you trust Me? He says, so count it all joy when you fall into various testings, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. Now let patience or endurance have her complete work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. He wants me to get to the place that within my life I need nothing other than Jesus Christ. That's all I need. And He's enough. Then He says that if any man lack wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God. And this God He gives to all men liberally. The testing is so often we have so many questions. And maybe you're going through a time of testing right now. Go to God and talk to Him. And ask Him. Now don't go to the next step. The next step now in verse 13 it says, now when you are tempted. When you are tempted, first of all, God cannot be tempted, and He doesn't tempt any man. The testing comes from the outside. The temptation comes from the inside. The inside says, okay, become bitter, become angry, become resentful, become hurtful, become hateful. Inside, it begins to come out. But He says, now, the tendency is to say, well, why did God this, and why did God that, and why did God permits the testing? Sin, self, and Satan produce the temptation. Because He says in verse 13, He says, now when you're tempted, then if it doesn't come from God, we are tempted in verse 14 when we are drawn away by our own lust, our own desires, and we're enticed. Now when this temptation conceives, it brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. So there's something on the inside of us that is drawn to this thing of bitterness and hatred and anger and all these kind of emotions that come up. Then He says, do not err, my beloved brethren, in verse 16. Because every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father. And ultimately, in verse 18, if you really want to know whether God loves you, He says, you've been begotten of this great God. And so what we need to be reminded of in this passage of Scripture is that it is normal to be tested. And are you going through something of a testing? You see, God wants you to bring you to the end of yourself so that the only thing that you have left is Jesus Christ, and that's enough. He says, I want you to be complete. So if God loves you and you love God, mark it down, you're going to have testing come into your life. When you come to Genesis chapter 22, he tells us exactly that Abraham is being tested. In fact, it says in verse 1, and it came to pass that after these things that God did test Abraham. Notice the request in verses 1 and 2. He says that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he says, behold. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. Whoa, wait a minute. He's only prayed for this little guy for like 100 years. He gets him at 100 years, and now he may be between 115 to 120 years of age. And now he says, take your son, your only son, the one whom you love, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell you. We ask God to give us something, and then we begin to depend upon what God has given to us. We grab a hold of the gift more than the giver, and it's awfully easy to do within our Christian life. Because notice the demands, it demands, first of all, a relationship. This has been a long journey. Because we know the story of how Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. He came to a country that he didn't even know where God was going to lead him. He says, I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you a nation. I'm going to make you great. And so he takes matters into his own hands. And he takes Hagar, and they have a son named Ishmael. And it's caused problems ever since. He thought he was doing what God wanted him to do because it was going to come from his own loins. And Sarah at this time was way beyond childbearing years. And so finally the gift comes. Isaac is born. You're going to notice in your life and mine that there is a relationship. Something has happened. Something has become precious to you. You've asked God for something. You ask God for the job. Watch it that you don't trust in the job. You ask God for a career. Watch it you don't trust the career. You've asked God for money. Watch it you don't trust God for money. You've asked God for health, and now he's given you health. Watch that you don't depend upon the health instead of the living God. It's awfully easy because there is a relation between what's happening to you at this very time and something you're hanging on to that's very precious to you. And it may have taken time in order for this to come into your life, and now it seems as though it's going in your life. Notice the demands of readiness. Notice the timing. It came to pass, and after these things, you pray for the miracle, you trust for the miracle, and finally you get the miracle. And then notice the testing. God is speaking to him. He says, I'm going to give you a test. Do you know what Abraham's response is? Abraham says, behold, whatever you want. Within our lives and in our station and times of life, there comes those times. And it came to pass. It came to pass, and the doctor gave you that report that it was stage 4 cancer. And it came to pass. You got the slip that said you'll no longer be employed by. And it came to pass. Your wife or your husband walked out the door, and it came to pass. And it came to pass. And God says, I'm going to test you. I'm going to permit testing to come into your life. And God has perhaps one day your name came before the God of the universe. He says, I'm going to permit this to come into your life. It's awfully easy to miss those things. That God is doing, permitting something to come into my life that may seemingly hurt me. Because notice the demands of the revelation. It demands a revelation. It says that God revealed his plan. He says, it's something priceless. He says, I want you to take your son, your only son. It's something that's precious, whom you love. It's something that's precise. I want you to get into the land of Moriah. And it's piercing. What am I going to do when I get there? This must hit him in the heart. I want you to offer your son as a burnt offering. Whew. Martin Luther's wife, her name was Kate, looked at this passage of Scripture and she says, God would never ask that a father give his only son. God would never ask a father to give of his only son. And Luther spoke up and said, he did. He did. If you have children, I'm going to ask you three questions. Who is more important to you? Your child or Jesus Christ? That's a tough one. What you prayed for, has it taken the place of God? Oh, it may have been a job. It may have been a career. It may have been a husband. It may have been a wife. It may have been a child. And now this child or this husband or this wife or this job is now taking the place of Jesus Christ. It's awfully easy to do. The very thing that we prayed for can often get in the road and become a stumbling block. Question number two. Who really owns your children? Who really owns your children? Do you pray more for their success than you do their salvation? Well, you know the story. You have Willie, and Willie, of course, he's bright and brilliant, just like you are, and he's an athlete, just like you wish that you were, and now Willie has an opportunity to get a scholarship and go to a Division I school and to be recognized. Would that be more important to you than what God has in mind for his future and what he wants him to do? Or Susie, you know Susie, she's a cute one that looks just like mom and not like you, and you thank God for it. Well, she's the most popular kid in school. She's extremely talented. She's number one in her class. If you had to choose between that and her being used sometime in the future for the praise and honor and glory of God, which would you choose? Oh, but what if this choice meant that there would be some type of a physical ailment or physical deformity happen? What happened if there would be an emotional crisis or an emotional breakdown? Which would you choose? If there had to be a breakup in a relationship that would nearly devastate the child, which would be your choice? And would it still be to give that child to Jesus Christ without any reservations? You see, it's awfully easy for God to give us something, and then we hold on to it and fall in love with it. Question number three, are you more concerned that they become like him instead of like you? Is it more important that your child becomes more like Jesus Christ than like you? I don't know. It's awfully easy as a parent. You want them to be like us. Whatever you like to do, you want them to like to do. If you play ball, you want them to play ball. If you're a musician, you want them to be a musician. If you are intellectually inclined, you want them to be intellectually inclined. And so often we have all these dreams and hopes and everything. Or do you want your child to become like Jesus Christ? Those are tough questions because God has given us a gift, and this gift doesn't belong to us. Whatever God has given to you is not yours. It belongs to him. And what we need to do is to take those things that God has given to us and lay them upon the altar and say, God, they're yours. They're not mine. And that's a difficult thing to do. Are you being tested? Notice the response in the testing in verses 3 to 5. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. I love this. All the way through this passage of Scripture, you're going to find active verbs. All the way through. When God says something, he does something. Notice this. And Abraham, he rose up early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of the young men with him, Isaac and his son, and cut the wood for the burnt offering. And he rose up and he went. Did you notice all those action verbs? He saddled, he took, he cut, he rose up. He went to the place that God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here with the donkey. And I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and then we'll come again to you. Let me tell you, if you're going to respond in a proper manner, it's going to take preparation. Notice his hands are prepared. His hands are prepared in verse 3. Like I said, this older man is 115 to 120 years of age, so that means that Isaac now has to be perhaps an older teenager. And notice all the things that he prepares. He rose up early. He saddled his donkey. He took two young men with him. He cut the wood. He went to the place which God had told him. Whenever you're going through these times of testing, could I encourage you to go back and do what God has already told you to do, what you know the will of God is? Because there's going to be times in this area of testing, you're going to be confused. But God has already told you some things to do. He's told you to spend time in the Word. He's told you to spend time in prayer. He's told you to share your faith. Go back and do what God has already told you to do. Have a willing spirit that whatever God says, you're going to do it. You're going to notice his head is prepared in verse 4. 3 days. 3 days and nights. He's going for perhaps 30 miles. Let me tell you what's going on in his head. Can you imagine if God says that you're going to take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and you're going to take him and you're going to stick him on the altar and you're going to burn him alive? Whoa! Maybe not alive. Maybe you have to slit his throat first, just like you would an animal. Oh, that really makes me feel good. No. Could I encourage you, whenever you're in a time of testing, instead of just acting or reacting on your emotions, get alone with God. Take a few days to think about this thing. We not only need our hands prepared, we need our heads prepared. There's someone in the congregation one Wednesday night, and she made the statement. She says, "I think this whole thing of knowing Christ is a head game." And I said, "Okay, what do you mean?" She said, "No, it starts up in your head. It does. Is your life good or is it bad? It stinks. Guess where it starts? In your head. Your walk with Christ." You're going to determine whether to or not. Where does it start? It starts in your head. This testing that's before you at this given time, I mean, it's a big one. Let me tell you where your biggest wrestle is going to be. In your head. It's going to be in your head. So notice his hands are prepared, his head is prepared, but then his heart is prepared. This is an amazing thing that he has in verse 5. He says, "Abide here. The lad and I will go yonder, and we'll worship, and then we'll come again." This verse really about blew me out of the water when it came to this thing of worship. How in the world do you worship without a praise band? How do you worship without raising your hands? How do you worship without an organ and piano? This thing really messed you up what worship is. We think worship is, especially if you're Jean and you're from Haiti, and then he wants me to sing and clap at the same time. Jean, it just doesn't work. It's sort of like dancing, and I just can't do this all. I can do so. What is worship? Worship is this. He's going to go away, and he's going to give what God has given to him, and he's going to give it back to God. And God's going to receive all the glory. Let me tell you what worship is. When you take everything that God has given to you, and you give it back to him, and he gets all the praise and all the glory. At that point, we begin to worship. He goes to the altar before he ever puts Isaac on the altar. He says this, he says, "I will go up and I will do exactly what God has told me to do." Do you really realize that that's worship? I will do exactly what God has told me to do. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband. Husbands, love your wives even as you do your own body. Whoa, that gets pretty personal. What's worship? When I love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind, but then it begins to slop over onto my wife and onto my kids and onto my family, and I surrender myself to the living God, that's worship. That's worship. And when I begin to see that, I wonder how many times do we ever worship? And when we make just a lot of noise, because you see, We have a problem here, though. He says, and we will come again. How in the world is a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice, going to come again? Well, it's a good thing we have the book of Hebrews, verse 19 of chapter 11. He says, and Abraham went and he was tested. He offered up Isaac. What do you mean he offered up Isaac? He was going to offer up Isaac. And he had received a promise offered up of his only begotten son, of whom it is said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Let me tell you what, if God makes a promise, he can't lie. Because that's his character. He made a promise. He said, of thee, you're going to be a great nation. We need to begin to live on the promises of God instead of how we feel or how we think or how we think that this thing's going to come out. We begin to live by relative truth instead of absolute truth. Relative truth says you're no good, you'll never amount to a whole lot, and guess what? You're going to be a failure. And God looks at you and he says, I see a child of a king. He says, I see that we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. He says, I see that you're a joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And he says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I'm either going to live by the lies of Satan or I'm going to live on the promises of God. The promises of God never fail. And so he says, accounting that God was able to raise him up. Whoa. No one, as far as I know, up to this point has ever been raised from the dead. Abraham says this, if I go and I, even from the dead. Wow. Why in the world did he have so much confidence? Because he knew that there was a God that could not lie, and a God to keep his promise. You see, God has made a promise, and he believed it, and he began to act upon it. We, when we're in the midst of testings, need to get back to the Word of God and find out what the Word of God says. If you feel all alone, he says, I'll never, no, never, ever leave you nor forsake you. So which are you going to believe? Greater is he that's in you, little children, than he that's in the world. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you or permit you to be tempted above which you are able, but will with every temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Either God's a liar, or let me tell you, there's a way out of your problem, your situation, and your trials at this given time. And I need to begin to stand on the promises of God instead of relative truth. So what he did, he, because of the promises of God, he began to move in that direction. Are you being tested? Notice the reliance in testing in verses 6 through 8. And Abraham took the wood. I love this. It's all, once again, action words. And he laid it upon Isaac, his son. Now, that would have been a puzzler for you kids that are teenagers. The old guy comes, cuts the wood, and he lays this wood on you. Bang, bang, bang. Now you got all this wood. So here you're carrying the wood. And he says that then that he said he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they were both of them together. And Isaac, being the kid, the brightest kid in his class, since he's the only one there. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham and his father and said, well, my father. And he said, here am I. My son, and he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? That's a good question. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they both of them went together. Notice the care, his action once again. He takes everything. He took the wood. He laid it upon Isaac. He took the fire. He took the knife, and they went together. He was doing anything and everything that the Father in heaven asked him to do. His attitude, a burnt offering. Did you realize that Abraham had to die before Isaac ever died? When it comes to testing, you're going to have to die to your will and your way and your rights and your plans and your hopes and your dreams before God will ever make himself clear. And it says the accompaniment. They or them went both together. I'm going to make a... Boy, it's too bad all these kids are in camp and they're not going to get thumped. You four are just going to get the whole wagon just dumped on you. If you don't submit to your parents, you can never submit to God. Until you submit to your parents, you won't submit to God. Why? Because I can see flesh and blood with mom and dad. And if I'm not willing to submit to that, what about a God that I can't see? But Isaac was willing to submit to his dad. He said, if that's it, let's go. Can you imagine he has all these things going on in his mind? He eventually is even going to get to the place that he climbs on the altar. He could have rebelled against the old man. I mean, he's like 120 years of age. What's the old wrinkled up guy going to do to you? No, there was a submission on his part. And as they yielded up their rights and love, not only his care, notice his credibility. The question is this, is God worthy of trust? Can you really trust God? Like I said, count it all joy when you fall into various testings, knowing that the testing of your faith, every time right now, whatever you're in the midst of right now, here's the question. God says, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? And then I also noticed the anxiety. Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? Let me tell you, here's the question of the ages. Where's the lamb? You're here this morning without Jesus Christ and you're lost. And the question is, where the lamb? You're going through a state of depression and you're asking, where's the lamb? You're addicted to drugs and alcohol and you're saying, where's the lamb? You're having problems within your home and family and you're saying, where's the lamb? And you're having a hard time going on with life because of this test and you're saying, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? The answer in verse 8, God will provide himself a lamb. If you're lost, he says, behold Jesus Christ, the lamb. If you're depressed, he says, behold the lamb, Jesus Christ. If you're in the midst of an addiction, he says, behold the lamb. The interesting thing here is that you can't provide it. He says, God will provide it for you. You can't find a way out. And the only way out is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So my answer to you this morning that are going through a time of testing is get your eyes off of yourself and off of your circumstances and get them back on Jesus Christ. He says, behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Are you being tested? Notice the readiness in testing in verses 9 and 10. And they came to a place which God had told him. Now, that's an interesting thing. Do you know what the site that God picked? He picked the very site for the future temple. And there were going to be literally thousands of lambs that were going to be slaughtered. He picks the very site. Isn't it interesting that whatever you're going through at this time, that God has something in mind for the future? And you can't even see. And God takes something small, and perhaps insignificant, and years later he begins to work it out. They came to the place that he had told him. And Abraham, notice this again, I love the action words. Faith always has actions. Abraham built an altar there. He laid the wood in order. He bound Isaac, his son, and then he laid his son upon the altar of the wood. Wow. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and he took the knife. The readiness in testing. Notice the faith in action there once again. Abraham, he built, he laid, he bound, he laid him, Isaac, upon the altar. Could I encourage you to lay whatever test that you have upon the altar? Romans 12:1-2, I beg of you, please, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that's wholly acceptable unto God at your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know the will of God, and the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. Could I encourage you to lay it upon the altar? What test are you going through at this time? Lay it upon the altar. Is it a personal thing? Lay it upon the altar. Is it a family matter? Lay it upon the altar. Perhaps you're here without Jesus Christ. Lay it upon the altar yourself. It's amazing what happens. There's faith in action. Respond to what God has said. Notice there once again, faith in actuality. Again, timing. Did you ever notice that God seems to be slow, but he's never late? That's what he says. He says, and Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took his knife to slay his son. Now we're looking at this knife that's up in the air. He's about ready to plunge it into his son, or he's about ready to slit his son's throat. Whoa. Did you ever want to know why in the world God's so slow? Well, from our point of view, he's slow. It's like, He says, do you trust me? Do you trust me? It's interesting here that neither God nor Abraham is playing any games. Could I encourage you there once again to quit playing games with God? I mean, Abraham was going to follow through with this thing. And if need be, God was going to raise his son from the dead. So he lifts up these. Could I encourage you to quit playing games with God? You got the church thing down pretty good. You come to church on Sunday morning, you live like the devil through the week. You got it down pretty good. Quit playing games. You're giving God just a minimum. What's a minimum? Well, I'm on my way to heaven. You got it checked. Are you taking this thing seriously? Are you willing to die to your will and your way and your rights? Paul said, I die daily. How in the world do you die daily? Seems like one time is about enough. How do you die daily? It's because a dozen different times in the day, it's either you or him, your way or his way, your idea or his idea, your direction or his direction. But what we need to do is there once again, we die. He was ready to plunge the knife. And notice the reply in the testing in verse 11 to 14. And the angel of the Lord, I love that one. Do you realize the angel of the Lord is probably the pre-incarnate Christ? That Jesus Christ, prior to his birth, actually probably came at this time? Whoa! The very one that was going to be slain from the foundations of the world now comes and talks to Abraham. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He says, whoa! He says, man, that was a close one. Now he says, here I am. I always wanted it. What do you mean, here am I? I'd say, whoo! We'd have had a little jumping up and down moment. Here am I. I think that's an understatement. I mean, when the heavens speak, it's like, whoo! I just about did it. I just about did it. He was going to do it. And he said, Abraham, and he says, here am I, by the way, in the original. He says, here I, so it doesn't make any sense, but he just leaves out the am. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know thou fearest God. And seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Let me tell you, when you do what God says, he blesses you in a profound way. I'm telling you. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram that was caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and he took the ram. He offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, which means that God is able. I mean, God will provide. And he said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Notice he received God's provision in verse 11 to 14. First of all, God's messenger. Like I said, most people feel the angel of the Lord's a pre-incarnate Christ. Wow, God's messenger. And then God's message. Did you notice it's all about the ram? It's all about the substitute. Notice faith is seen. He says, now I know that you fear me. Why? Because you have not, in what way did he know? Because you have not withheld your son. Do you realize in your testing, that's the important question? What means more to you than God? What's more important to you than God? What would you rather have? Did you notice what he says here? What do you withhold from God? Uh-oh, that gets down to furrow. What are you withholding from God? What are you withholding from God? Oh, you know what it is? It's my house. It's my child. It's my job. What are the things in your life you're calling mine? Those are the things that you're withholding from God. My desire, my direction, my success, my privilege, my praise. What are you withholding from God? Could I encourage you to lay it upon the altar? Because it's only at those times. Whatever God receives, let me tell you, God blesses beyond measure. And notice what he has here and what a picture it is, because faith is sacrificial. And Abraham lifted, he looked, and behold. What a picture it is that sin must be paid for. If you're here without Jesus Christ, sin must be paid for. And either you're going to pay for your sin, or someone has paid the price for you. Behold the Lamb, Jesus Christ. You see, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. This is before the Levitical sacrifices were implemented. But it still takes a blood sacrifice. And the substitute here is none other than Jesus Christ. And what a picture it is. The question is, are you willing to surrender yourself to Jesus Christ? Are you willing to die to your will and your way and your rights and say, by God's grace, I'll follow you. But as many as received him, he gives the ability to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever rests his full weight upon Jesus Christ should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, it took a substitute who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might become the very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He became what I was, sin, that I might become what he is, righteous. And it's all because of the blood. You see, faith is sacrificial. And faith is substantiated. Notice this is a brand new view of God. And he... Did you notice, this is the first time, by the way, the name is there, Jehovah Jireh. Let me tell you why you're going through this testing, so that all of you might have a brand new view of God. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. I'm always reminded whenever we sing How Great Is Our God. I remember 6.5 years ago when my brother and my sister-in-law both died in a car wreck on the same day, 20 years younger than I am. And I remember as I got up to speak, and there were probably 1,800 people in the gymnasium that day, and probably two-thirds to three-fourths, stood to their feet and said they would like to receive Jesus Christ. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. But let me tell you, I had a brand new view of God. Every time you see my granddaughter, Elise, I'm also reminded, here I am. She came into the world. She didn't have a heartbeat. This was 3 years ago. Didn't have a heartbeat, didn't have a brainwave, and didn't have a breath at all. Fact is, they pulled her out and they thought that she was dead. My daughter about died at the same time because she had such a loss of blood. Here I am laying in bed and I'm boo-hooing around, tears running down my cheek because my wife had left me, and when my wife is gone, it's one of my support stations and standards are there. Gone. Where's she? Oh, she's down there with my daughter. Why? Because she's having a baby. And here I am laying there in bed boo-hooing around. That's not my typical way of handling things. I think what is. But anyway, I'm laying there and I think, I could lose my daughter and my granddaughter all at the same time. And then I remembered that there remains therefore a rest for the children of God. When we cease from our labors, then we enter into his rest, Hebrews 4, 9 and 10. Verse 15 and 16, he says, "What we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tested in all points like as we are, and yet without sin." And I usually stop right there. Verse 16, he says this, "Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that you may be able to find help in time of need." So here I'm laying there and I'm saying, okay, God, I don't ask you for much. I'm asking you that this baby will not just merely not die, but she would thrive. I want her to be a living illustration of the power of God. Boom, I went to sleep. 72 hours later, they lowered her, they raised her temperature back up. They didn't know about her brain wave up till that time. Well, now if you see her today, she's 3 years of age and she's one strong little kid. But guess what? I had a brand new view of God. The time of testing. You're either going to fall back on your own strength or your own ability, or you're going to get a brand new view of God. And when you get a brand new view of God, you can't keep your mouth shut. You say, wow, let me tell you about Jehovah God, Jireh. This God provided. I mean, the knife was about to come down. The baby was on the altar, and it was about to go out. And God provided. You see, you may be going through the very thing that you're going through right now so that you can look back and point to somebody and say, let me tell you, my God is able. Oh, and what do you find? Let me tell you. And he received God's promises. He says, and the angel of the Lord in verse 15 spoke to him. And then it says, notice this, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time. I'll tell you, when Jesus speaks to you, it kind of shakes your world. And said unto him, by myself I have sworn. And the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld your son, your only son, that a blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sands of the seashore, and thy seed shall be possessed. And in thy seed shall all the nations. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. Could I encourage you in this way? Lay it upon the altar. Because when you do what God says, he blesses us in a profound way. It's amazing what happens when you have a story to tell. Because you have obeyed my voice. Because you have obeyed my voice. It says in Matthew 6:33. By the way, we're on the last slide. And there were God's people said amen. If you want God's best, then put God first. He says in Matthew 6:33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says, I'll take care of the rest. Are you holding on to something? Let it go. Place it upon the altar. We're going to sing the song Surrender, and my question is this. Has God been dealing with, first of all, you're going through a test. Are you willing to lay it upon the altar? Are you willing to say, okay, God, I surrender to you? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I don't even know this Jesus Christ, and I am lost. If I were to die right now, I'm not sure that I'd spend eternity in heaven. I want you to step in front of me. I'll be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. But as we sing Surrender, has God been dealing with you? You have been going through a time of testing. And you're hanging on to this thing for dear life. Let it go. Let it go. And see what God will do. Let's all stand. An altar is a place where a man or a woman meets God. Listen to what he's saying.
I'm giving you my heart. I'm giving you my heart. All that is within. I lay it all down. for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams. I'm laying down my rights. I'm giving up my fight for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to you.
God is speaking. At the point of blessing, at the point of surrender, comes the point of blessing. Isn't it amazing that the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, he said, and he came a second time. If God is dealing with you, listen to what he says. Surrender right where you're at. Our Father, I thank you so very much for these that have come. I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, that whatever Candy's wrestling with at this time, that you'd not only lift the burden, but you should begin to know what this Jehovah Jireh is. And for Wesley, I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, as he leaves his home and as he leaves his family, that you would do something special within his heart. May Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, become a real testimony. I pray for the entire McCallum family. I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, that you'd rest your spirit upon them. May they not only know you, but they know who you are. And continue to encourage them. I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, for Jean. That you would give him wisdom within his home, his family, his relationships. May not only be able to depend upon your promises, but Lord Jesus, I would ask you that he'd know you in a real way. For those in the congregation that are wrestling, they didn't come forward, but Lord Jesus, may they make an altar right where they are and say, Lord Jesus, you take me. You use me. And Lord Jesus, may you be the Lord of my life, but Lord Jesus, may you do something special. So that I know who you are and what you are. And Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for the burdens that can be lifted. But Lord Jesus, I know that you work in your time and in your way. And I'm willing to wait on you in Jesus' name. Amen.